All right, so this morning, the title of the message is A Supernatural Christmas. We are still in the year of the supernatural, and I feel like almost all my titles in the beginning of the year started with something supernatural in the title, and then we kind of got into different things throughout the year, and so now at the end, I'm bringing it back to everything being supernatural again. And I don't mean strange, weird by supernatural. Again, our definition is above and beyond the usual or the normal, and that we, my prayer is that we are mindful of those things, that I love how Scripture says that he uses the base or the things that seem normal or ordinary or even things that are strange and weird to confound the wise things of this world, that his wisdom is far above the wisdom of this world. And so there's things that sometimes it seems like that's strange or supernatural, but really it's God. It's a good thing. It's a God thing. It's a powerful thing. And so I just want us to get used to that supernatural does not seem strange or weird, or that we stand away from that we're saying, no, I lean into the supernatural, and that our eyes are opened, right? We see these things and we're aware. And so talking about Christmas, we're going to talk a little about the Christmas story. Before we get into the Christmas story, where I'm headed this morning is actually a little bit on the lines. It's related to some of my messages that I gave a couple weeks ago before Thanksgiving, and how the Lord, I felt like, was correcting some of our thinking about leaving room and allowance for each other's faults. And I felt like there was some correction that God was doing to me, and I think some other people in the room, about loving our family, loving people, right, the way that Christ loves us, that new commandment he gave us. And during the Thanksgiving holiday, to really press in to that. And so I feel like we're still in the holiday season, and I'm not going to that same sermon, but this idea of that the Lord wants to correct some of our thinking. And that's why I prayed that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The reality is I need my mind renewed. There's thoughts that I think that I should not think. There are thoughts inside this brain that are not inside God's brain. And I want to be like Jesus, right? I want to say only what I hear the Father say. I want to do only what I see the Father doing. I want to be conformed into his image. And how I get conformed, right, is by being transformed. And so that comes through our mind, right? And so let me read this verse. I don't have a lot of slides this morning, but this first passage that I want to highlight, the idea of the supernatural, is Ephesians 6:12. We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I think most of us in this room has heard that verse at least once before, that we have this battle, right? Again, this idea is that we are not battling against our family, our friends, people that drive us nuts. That's not our battle. We need to be mindful. There's something supernatural going on. When our buttons are being pressed and we're getting frustrated, oh, there might be something supernatural going on beyond here. There's something going on. And so just we're mindful that our battle is not against people we love. Man, I love these people. And they're driving me nuts right now. So maybe there's something that's beyond the surface level. There's something going on deeper. And so that we're mindful of these things. And I know I've read this verse a lot growing up in the church as a kid. That this verse seemed kind of scary to me. It's like it's naming all these big words. I don't even understand what they all mean, but like principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. And it seems like these really big, scary things. I'm like, I don't even want to get into that battle. Like, I'd rather just not engage in that battle. Let that just go, like, be somebody else's life. Let me just live a happy, comfortable life and not deal with that stuff. That's like, I don't want to deal with that. That's like, I don't know, scary. And I guess for me, a little bit, as I'm growing a little bit, maturing more and more, this becomes less scary. There's times where the enemy tries to seem real big, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he tries to puff himself up and be that way. But the reality is, I read this verse a little bit different than I did as a 12-year-old. I started to read, it's like, oh, okay, I just need to be mindful of it. I don't need to be fearful of it, right? The Lord doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. There's this idea that I can have a sound mind and not go crazy thinking about what the enemy's doing. I'm aware, I want to be aware, the enemy is, there's a prince of the power of the air, right? There's somebody in this world, a supernatural force that is trying to destroy and kill and do bad things to me. I need to be mindful of that, but I don't need to fear it. I don't need to be so mindful that it's stressing me out, I'm getting anxiety and, oh my goodness. No, it's just, okay, be aware there's something supernatural going on. And in the battle, realize the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle is easy, that if you are submitted to the Lord, that if you resist the devil, you submit to God, man, he's going to flee. That's God's promises. So there's all these truths and promises. That's not really where I want to get this morning, but this idea that there's this battle going on. Has anybody ever heard of Joyce Meyer's book, Battlefield of the Mind? Yeah, great book. But she talks about it. There's a battlefield, and really a lot of times the enemy is trying to implant thoughts, and there's this battlefield that's going on in our mind. And that's why I'm saying we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, because there's so many things we think and we muse and we continue to think about that are just not true. And we just say, okay, hold on. Even our thoughts, There's a battlefield, and that can be influenced by the supernatural. We can have our thoughts influenced by the enemy. And so I'm saying, okay, let's recognize those thoughts, right? I don't even have all these verses ready, but right, we're supposed to take every thought captive and subject it to the obedience of Christ. Is this something that Jesus would be thinking right now? Is it something that Jesus would be worried about? Oh, no? Oh, then I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to think about it. Yeah, I'm going to capture that thought and say, no, I'm not thinking about that anymore. And so I love those things. But I was thinking about how the enemy, he's so subtle and crafty. And he does things where we don't even realize there's a battle. So many times there's a battle going on in my mind, and I'm not aware it's a battle. I just think it's my own mind. I think it's my own thoughts. I think it's just a normal pattern. But really, it's the enemy being crafty and trying to sneak in subtly into little things. And if you don't believe me, go back to the very beginning of the Bible, right? In Genesis, I think I have that verse. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning or crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" See, he's always so crafty. He's implanting thoughts and putting questions about who God is and what God has said. And is God really as good as you think he is? I mean, he created plants that you can't eat. Wow, what kind of God would do that? He would create these really good things and tell you you can't have them. Really? You know, he's cunning. He's crafty. He implants thoughts. And he gets you to start going thinking down a trail you shouldn't be going down. And I want us to be aware of that. And so I'm using all this as a kind of a setup for where we're going this morning. And just some more setup. I love telling stories when I put my kids to bed, pray with them, read the Bible, do different things. But I tell them stories. And so sometimes they ask for me to tell a story about when I was a kid growing up. Dad, tell us something that happened to you when you were a little boy. Or they liked picking things. Dad, can we pick what goes in the story? And they get to pick like a character or an event or something like that. And then I have to make up a story. And I'm not really a super creative person, but it is fun to be with my kids and put them to bed and just be silly and laugh. And so there's a story that I told my kids. And it goes like this. And I wrote it out. I'm debating whether to read it because I wrote out the story. And I'll probably miss out details that are probably good. But let's see. I'll treat you like you're my kids at bedtime. And I'll just see if I can remember a lot of the points of the story. But once upon a time, there was a poor little girl who lived an impoverished life and under a lot of oppression. And she lived on a dirt floor, slept on a dirt floor, didn't have any running water. Really, she was under a lot of oppression. Like I said, for generations upon generations, her people were just oppressed. And she, what's kind of strange about this is this little girl, she actually had royalty in her blood. She was from the lineage of the kings from way long ago. But her life looked nothing like royalty. It was nothing but difficulty and heartache and pain. In fact, she didn't even get to enjoy a lot of childlike activities. She just had to work to survive and struggle. She understood what famine was, and she knew what starvation felt like. Just life was not easy. In fact, as a young teenage girl, she was already sold to be married to some old man. And as much as that was difficult for her, she thought, well, at least maybe there's a glimmer of hope. Of something good happening, a new life starting, you know, with this older gentleman. And just as she was just getting engaged, something horrible happened. She was a virgin and pure, and somehow she got pregnant. And she had to go tell this older gentleman, God made me pregnant? And of course, he didn't believe a word she said. And so things just seemed to go from bad to worse in her life. And so now this guy was going to reject her, and she was going to be untouchable, and she would never be able to be married the rest of her life. And so she was just under all this oppression, everything was going wrong, that she just decided she was going to run away from home. And she ran away from home, gone for months, trying to figure out what to do with her life. And as she came back home, the older gentleman decided, you know what, I'm going to keep her anyways. And so the older gentleman kept her, but... So it goes, things go from bad to worse. At least she would still be in her hometown and still have her family, but there was this governor that said, you know what, we're going to tax everybody. And so as soon as she's 9 months pregnant, she has to leave her hometown, all of her family, anyone that she knows, and go with this stranger, this older gentleman, and leave her family and go to the big city. And she has to travel for days and days, 9 months pregnant, ready for this baby to come out. At any time, it's a horrible travel experience, pain, agony. And as they get to the big city, it's packed full of rude people, no one welcoming them in. And the only place that anyone would ever even offer is this dingy, dark, horrible, smelly little barn. And as they arrive in the barn, she was hoping to arrive in the big city and actually rest and relax and recuperate. But under all this stress, under all this trauma, physically, emotionally, she immediately went into birth, into labor pains, and gave birth. And before she could even recover from giving birth, immediately, again, things go from bad to worse. As soon as she gives birth, all of a sudden, a group of homeless men come, speaking in gibberish. And they bust her way into this barn and they surround her and the baby and trying to take the baby out of her hands and hold this baby. And man, things just are not going her way. It's like the worst day of her life. Things seem to get just a little bit better. They finally moved out of that dingy barn and they started found a place where they could start raising this boy. But again, things went from bad to worse. Just when there's a glimmer of hope of things starting to get normal and okay, then there's this crazy king that wants to kill their son and wants to kill every other son in the city. And so now they're fleeing for their lives as refugees. They go to another country, a foreign land where they don't speak their language. They don't know anybody there. And they're living as refugees for years. And everything just keeps going from bad to worse. And they, as they're there for years living as refugees, she begins to think, you know, as bad as it is here in Egypt, maybe it would be worth going back to where everyone hates me and they've rejected me and my family doesn't even want me. Maybe it's worth trying to go back to our poor, impoverished town. And so they leave and they go back to their impoverished town. And when they get there, they finally get to live the rest of their days miserably ever after. Does everybody know what story I'm talking about? Right, you know what story I'm talking about. A lot of, some truth in there, and a lot of exaggerated stretched lies, right? But there's a lot of truth in that story I just told you. The story of Mary and Joseph, that's the story of Christmas. Not completely true, but a lot of truth in that story. Biblically, you can ask any scholar, Joseph and Mary, from the details we're given, they were poor. They brought two turtle doves for the sacrifice. There's a lot of things where we saw they didn't have a lot of money. So the truth is, being impoverished, that could be true. They weren't her impression. She did have royalty in her blood, but her life did not look very royal. There was a lot of difficulty. There was people that no doubt when it came out that she was pregnant and she wasn't married yet, there was going to be some gossip and there was going to be some pain and heartache with that. These are all true things. She didn't necessarily run away from home, but she did flee from the situation and go to her aunt's house, right? There's a lot of things I kind of stretch, but that's what I do when I tell my kids stories, because I always try to tell them Bible stories, and they already know. Benjamin is like, he already knows all the Bible stories. So I have to tell them a story and see like how long I can stretch it until they actually know what story I'm talking about. But Benjamin, he knows like after my first sentence, I already know what it is, Dad. Can I guess? I'm like, no, be quiet. Your other brothers don't know. Be quiet. But there's some truth to that story, right? There's some things, it was hard, it was difficult, everything was not easy, not everything went their way. I mean, they really did, right? She gave birth, and she really did have to lie her baby in a manger, in a feeding trough. That's what a manger is, right? Most people don't lay their babies in a feeding trough for animals. But things were difficult, things were hard. And so it is the truth, they were refugees, they did flee to Egypt, someone was trying to kill them and their baby. There was a lot of heartache and pain and difficulty. I just want to point that out, that the enemy always will point out how things get from bad to worse. How you are a victim. How poor you. The enemy always wants to bring those thoughts to your mind. That, man, things are just, they're not working out for me. Poor me. Anytime you feel bad for yourself, can I tell you, the enemy is right there, rubbing his fingers, rubbing his hands, like, ha, 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 ha. As soon as they feel bad for themselves, that's right where I want them. It's so true. I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm telling you, this sermon is for me too. I need to recognize that my battle, there is a spiritual battle going on in my mind, that so often the enemy is trying to implant thoughts like, oh, poor you, Ryan. And I need to be aware of that. Really, I'm just telling you, anytime you feel bad for yourself, be aware. Uh-oh, the enemy's probably knocking. There's something going on. And so I just want you to be aware as we're going through the Christmas story. Now let me tell you, my iPad just went blank, so I guess I got to tell you another story from blank. Who here has ever seen a Hallmark Christmas movie? Oh, better question. Put your hands down. Who here has never seen a Hallmark Christmas movie? You are highly favored of the Lord. That's all I got to say. That's all I'll say about that. So now that I told you a really a dark and depressing and discouraging story, can I tell you a Hallmark Christmas story instead? So this is, again, another telling the story to my kids. Once upon a time, right, if you watch Hallmark movies, you know. Once upon a time in the perfect little quaint village where everybody knows each other and everybody gets along and there's no problems in this perfect town, there was this beautiful young girl who was the beauty queen, and she was the most popular in the town. And not only was she good looking and popular, but she also was nice and kind and giving and generous, and everybody liked her. Even the animals liked her. Sometimes even birds would land on her shoulder and sing with her. Just everybody liked being around her. And so it goes, as every Hallmark story goes, that she was going to have, even though it was this small little quaint town, there was somehow, because she had a rich family, there was going to be this big debutante ball, and she was going to have her coming out party. She was now of the age where she could be find someone to marry and start a family, or she had this desire in her heart to leave the little town and go to the big city. She had big dreams and aspirations of traveling and changing the world. She had these big dreams. And so everyone was wondering, after this big debutante ball, what is she going to do? Is she going to stay here in the village and have a family, or is she going to leave to the big city and pursue her dreams? And her parents, of course, as perfect parents, were supportive of whatever she decided. But secretly, you could tell that everybody knew they wanted her to stay and have a family in the village. And of course, as every perfect Hallmark Christmas movie goes, there was the most eligible bachelor in the whole town that had big muscles, good jawline. And they were friends in school growing up, but had kind of drifted apart over the years. And he was genuine. He wanted her to pursue her dreams and wanted her to be happy in life. But in his heart, he wanted to be the one to make her happy. And he knew that he would be the luckiest man alive if he could win her over. And so he would pursue her during this debutante ball and the days after. He wanted to convince her to stay in the small village and not leave to the big city. And so he did everything he could to bump into her on accident all throughout the town. And so everyone could see that they were a match made in heaven. Literally, they were a match made in heaven. Literally, they really were. And as everything was going perfect, of course, as every Hallmark movie goes, something has to go wrong so that it can go right again. And so something dramatic happens to this young, beautiful girl. And she has to share this dramatic secret with her betrothed beau. And she tells him her secret that only he knows. And when he hears the secret, he becomes hurt and offended and becomes emotionally distant and kind of removes himself. And now she's distraught and she doesn't know if she wants to be with him anymore. And so she has to go to her great aunt's house and get advice, because she's older and has wisdom and knows what to do. And so she leaves and goes to the great aunt's house and gets counseled and comforted and loved on, and gets to hear the old stories about her old aunt, of what happened to her in the town and how everything worked out fine. And in fact, her aunt encouraged her and told her, you know what, things are going to work out so good. They're going to be even better than you could ever hoped or dreamed. And it was hard for her to believe at first, but she, after spending time with her great aunt, she began to have some hope and believe. And after a few months, she decided to go back to the perfect village. And she got there, of course, her engaged beau had a dramatic experience himself and decided that after those months of not seeing her, he wanted more than anything to be with her. And that he changed his mind and he wanted her to pursue her dreams. And whatever that looked like, he was willing to leave the town and go to the big city to do whatever she wanted to do to make her happy. And so they came back together, and quickly after they got back together, they decided to leave for the big city. And the whole town came out, and there was a parade, probably a Christmas parade, where they said farewell to their favorite couple. And the two of them left for the big city. When they got to the big city, oh, they loved the big city. They met distant relatives they hadn't seen ever before in their life. It was so good to see their relatives and make connections in the big city. They were loving it. They made a home. They met local people there, from shepherds to anyone nearby, and they just had friends with everybody. In fact, there was even kings that came from the Far East that came and visited them. And they got to visit with kings and travel. In fact, they decided, you know what? The city is so great. Let's travel. Let's go to a foreign country. And they lived in a foreign country for a few years and just enjoyed traveling. And then they realized it was still in her heart to change the world. And she realized, you know what? There was this big epiphany. I think I can change the world the most, not by traveling and living in Egypt, but by going back to our perfect little village. And we could go back and have a family in our perfect little village. And me living in the quaint little village and living there, I can change the world there. And so they did. They brought their perfect little boy back to the he was a perfect little boy. They brought him back to the village. And their little boy and their family has changed the history of mankind forever and ever. In fact, every tribe and every tongue of every nation will one day live for all of eternity happily ever after. Right? You guys know the same story we're talking about, right? Some truth in that story and some exaggerated lies. Why am I taking all this time to tell you stories and to tell you bedtime stories? Because it's PJs and pillows today. No. Because you guys wanted to hear some stories. I'm telling you that because so much of that story we can read into either way. Our perspective, the way we view things, the way our mind views our own life will dictate how we tell others about our life. I can tell you for a fact, I know Joseph and Mary would not tell their story like the first version. They would not think that they are the poor victims and woe is me, everything went wrong in their life. If you actually read, go and read it, Luke chapter 2, you can read Matthew, and that's more Joseph's story in Matthew chapter 1. You can read these stories of the gospel, of the Christmas story, and you'll see that Mary and Joseph, they saw themselves as highly favored. Did it mean everything went their way and everything was easy and they understood everything? No, things were difficult, right? They lived real life. And I guess that's partly where I want to go this morning is I think so often we can even view others with too high a view or too low a view. Sometimes I look at other people and I'm like, oh man, they got everything going for them. They like their life is perfect. They're always happy. Nothing seems to go wrong. And they got lots of friends and they got money and they got all this. And so who am I? They probably don't need any encouragement from me. Like everything's going good in their life. So why would I try to go like help them or bless them? Like everything's going right. But the reality is we could paint people in that picture and it's not true. Mary and Joseph, we can try to paint the picture of the perfect Hallmark version, right? But we know things are difficult, right? I think I love the verse where it talks about, it says, Elijah was a man just like you and me. And he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3 years. And he prayed again, and then it rained. But I love that idea that Scripture makes it clear. You know what? Stop thinking about people in the Bible that they're so high and lofty that you'll never be like them. No, he's just an ordinary, common man like you and I. I love that Scripture says that. Mary and Joseph, I think they were extremely godly. It says in God's Word, he was a devout Jew. He followed God's laws. He was waiting for the consolation. He was being faithful. And he believed there was going to be a Messiah. There was all these things that, man, these were pure. She was a virgin. There was these things where, man, they should be revered and honored. But the reality is, they were just like you and me. They're trying to figure out life. And for them, for Mary to have an angel encounter her, sometimes we just read through the story. Could you imagine if it happened in your life? If you actually, with your own eyeballs, saw the supernatural realm. If your ears could hear an angel speaking audibly to you. I've never heard the audible voice of the Lord. I've never seen an angel. I've never heard an angel talk to me. I know people that it's happened to them. It's never happened to me. And can I tell you, if it really did happen to me, it would transform the way I think about life. It would change me. I think it would change you. And so I want us to be real when we're reading these stories. It's not some Hallmark fairy tale thing like it's too good to be true. And it's not these horrible things. And I want us to apply that to our own lives. I think the enemy tries to twist or pervert even our own lives, the way we view things. And going back to that way we view others, I think I've missed opportunities to be a blessing to people because I think they're okay. I think they got it together. And I'm not actually having compassion over somebody who's better than me. Oh, they don't need me. I'm telling you, I really am. I'm guilty. Even as the pastor, there's people that have been in leadership of this church that I'm the pastor. I get it, I'm over, but I see them like, oh, well, everything's going good in their life. Everything's fine. There's problems going on over here in the church, so I got to spend all my time. And I'm ignoring because everything seems good over here. And I'm saying, oh, man, no, everything is not good and perfect and Hallmark over here. I need to be speaking to their life as well. And at the same time, I think we can have too low a view of people. There are people that were in the town of Nazareth that saw Mary and said, oh, she's one of those strange people that like hears from God and believes that she got pregnant by God. And like, she's got issues. She's got problems. And because she has problems, I think I'll probably keep my distance. I'm just being real with you. I think there's more than one person in this room that's ever thought thoughts like that. Oh, that person has issues. That person's got problems. That person has not dealt with their baggage. And so, you know what? Until, you know, you get what you deserve. If you're not going to deal with your baggage, well then, yeah, you're going to wallow in filth. I'm telling you, I've had those thoughts in this brain before. I'm not proud of it. I'm just being real with you. I've had too low a view of people. I've had too high a view of people. The reality is, we're all people. The reality is, as I felt it both ways. I felt where people told me, well, Pastor Ryan, you know what it's like. Like, everything goes good in your life. I think there's been people that have viewed me like I'm the Hallmark. I'm like, no! I got issues. Not everything is perfect in my marriage. Everything there's been actually arguments in our marriage. There's been times voices have been raised. There's been problems with my kids. They're not perfect kids. My hand has actually spanked my kids multiple times. There's problems. There's issues. We're real. And I just want us to be, I guess, real. I want us to be real with each other, the way we view each other. I don't want the enemy to come in and say, oh, well, they got issues. Oh, well, they're fine. No, we're just real. We all need help. We all need encouragement. We all need help from one another. We all need fellowship. We all need each other, right? And so I just want us to be real with that. This Christmas season, the reality is, yes, there's people in this room that got problems. I'm one of them. We all got problems. So let's love on one another. Let's help each other. Where am I at? Okay, so let me highlight again some of the good things that I really exaggerated. But I was talking about an angel appearing before Mary, as we talked about a couple Sundays ago, about her, and I spoke that over you, that you're a highly favored of the Lord. I know I can say that over you, and it has maybe an effect, but I'll tell you, I think that's probably the thing that hits me emotionally more than anything. I know I've referenced it a ton of times, but I know it was like when I was the youth pastor, one of the first times I preached up on this pulpit before, I remember asking, all right, I was just talking. I was like, all right, who's ever here, ever heard God tell you that he loves you? And I grew up in this church. I just figured everyone's going to raise their hand, you know? And it was less than half. It was not many people raised their hand. And can I tell you, it just so seared, not in my eyeballs, but in my spirit, in my emotions, that I just began to ache. I was like, oh, wait a second. I didn't realize. I think I had a too high view of everybody in the room. I thought everybody's heard God say, you're my beloved son, and I'm pleased by you. And the reality is not everybody's heard that. And my heart aches because I long for everybody to hear that. Because I know that's the truth. I know that's what the thoughts that Jesus thinks towards you. I know that's his thoughts. I'm convinced of it. You can't tell me otherwise. I'll never be convinced otherwise. I know that's what he thinks about every single one in this room. He loves you, and he is speaking it over you. We just don't see it. The enemy is clouding. There's a battlefield in our mind, and we don't feel like we're worthy of hearing those words. So there's this battlefield, and I'm saying, okay, how do I help people hear from God just that one simple sentence? Because that will change your life to hear God say that he loves you, that his favor is on you. I love that when I read the story, I so often, maybe it's because of movies and Hollywood or just, I don't know, cartoons, I always see Mary is so alone that she's having to deal with all these problems alone. I know it talks about how she pondered all these things in her heart. There's all these things going on. And so I had this view that, ah, poor Mary, she was always alone. But when I read the story, she's not alone. She's got an incredible godly man. Joseph was a godly, deeply godly man, and he was there to support her. Elizabeth, these godly uncles and aunt who were speaking her life and helping her and comforting her, she was not alone. She had people. The scripture doesn't say that family rejected her. I'll tell you this, it doesn't even say in scripture that family didn't even travel with her. It doesn't say. It's possible that she had some family go with her. I mean, if Joseph had to be taxed, do you think anybody else in the village had to be taxed? They had to go to Bethlehem? It's possible she wasn't traveling alone, just Mary and Joseph. I'm not trying to say that it did. I'm just saying, I don't know. Sometimes the enemy tries to
pinpoint, narrow our minds and think, oh, poor Mary or poor you. The reality is, it could. I'll tell you this. I know for a fact, in that dingy, dark, stinky stable, having to lie a baby in a manger, can I tell you, the last thought in Mary's mind was that she was a victim. I'm convinced of it. I am convinced that was the very last thought in her mind. Poor me, I'm a victim. I know for a fact, even just for one practical reason why. Any parent in this room, when your first baby was born, were you filled with joy? Filled with peace? Filled with excitement? I can tell you, another story, I'll try to make it quick. I can remember Benjamin being born. I remember my wife being in labor for how many hours? Over 24 hours. Over 24 hours of being in labor. And she was just gone, spent, no more energy, nothing. And then all of a sudden the doctors came in and they had to do emergency C-section. Already that was kind of scary. And then took her into an emergency room, like where it's all sterile. It wasn't like a nice labor and delivery room. It was like, you know, all metal and it was kind of scary looking. And it was, to me, to this point in my life, it was the most traumatic moment in my life. My wife looked half alive, no joke. I didn't know she was going to make it. And then when they took Benjamin out, he was dark purple. And he wasn't crying. Can I tell you, I didn't know if I was going to leave that room with a wife or a son. I had fear was crippling all over me. That was the worst and scary moment in my life. And I was alone. No other family. There was doctors in the room, just me and a lifeless wife and lifeless son that I saw go by. And the doctors were rushing. And can I say, we got out of the room. He began to cry. They got him to start breathing. And Jen obviously is here today. Everything's okay. But it went from sheer terror to pure joy, to knowing that my wife is okay, to hold my baby in my arms. I don't care what external circumstances were going on in the world. To hold my baby in my arms. Oh, I was the most alive, the most full of joy, the most fullness of God was in me. Holding my son, looking at him. Oh, man. Can I tell you, that's how Mary felt. It didn't care where she was, in a palace, in a stable, holding a baby, her very own baby that she'd been carrying for 9 months. It was pure joy. And because it wasn't even her own son, to know that it was the Messiah, the promised one that was to deliver Israel, it was pure joy times a thousand. And to know this was the Son of God. She was holding the Son of God in her arms. I'm telling you, she didn't care what the circumstances were externally. Inside was pure joy. And I think, if you read the story, it talks about the shepherds, how they were out in the fields, right? Watching their flocks by night, right? And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, right? And it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. And then the whole host of heavenly armies, right, fills the whole sky. They begin to say, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill toward men, right? Today is born to you in the city of Bethlehem a baby, right? The Savior of the world, right? I'm forgetting all the things as I'm up here. But he's saying all these things, and the shepherds, it says, they take off. They run to go see the baby. They were so full of joy and excitement. Can I tell you that Mary and Joseph, they were not a heavy, wet blanket over their joy. Can I tell you, as a parent, to have somebody else excited about your son, you're just bragging all the more. Wait, I can brag about my kid? Yeah, let me tell you what God said to me too about this kid. Let me tell you about this kid. There was bragging, there was celebration. They heaped logs onto that fire celebration with those shepherds. It says the shepherds left loudly, telling everyone in the town what they had just seen and heard. So I love this. Mary and Joseph, they were not feeling bad for themselves. The homeless people that came to visit them were not a damper on the situation. It was an excitement. It was joy. It was these shepherds that were sharing in their joy and celebration. That when wise men showed up, right? Yes, that would be strange. It would be in a little bit of awe. All these these kings. And it wasn't just three wise men that showed up. You know that, like, this isn't just like an educated guess. This is like pretty much fact. There would have been a huge entourage. There would have been servants galore. There would have been all kinds of people, tons of animals and camels that they've been traveling for months and months. They had lots of money to feed. They had chefs and cooks. They had all kinds of things with them. They were so much that the King Herod noticed, right? They showed up to King Herod. He's like, whoa, what's going on? Huge entourage. So when they showed up to their tiny little home, man, it was a little bit overwhelming. And these wise men, they're bringing gifts that are fit for a king, right? Gold and all these things. And it was setting them up. They were not only praising Jesus, they were
prophesying and speaking into his life, and they were giving them money that they were going to need to go live in Egypt, right? There's all these good things that were happening. And I guess for me, I just want to connect it to the, how I made those two stories almost so different, and yet it's the same story. I got a whole lot more in there, but I feel like I'm supposed to go here now. Already, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you about your life? I'm not just talking about a Christmas story 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about you right now in your very own situation, in your life. How are you viewing your situation? I'm, without a shadow of a doubt, I know there's difficulty in this room. I know there's reason to rejoice in this room. There's both. We're living real life. But what is your perspective? How are you viewing it? Are you able to rejoice? Even if you're impoverished. Even if things are difficult financially. Even if it doesn't matter the external circumstances. There's something, there's always, always, always a reason to be thankful. There's always, always, always a reason to rejoice. Always. By the way, Scripture wouldn't say it. Rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. He wouldn't command you to do something you can't do. It's in there. And, all right, so we talked about a high view and a low view of others. How do you view yourself? Do you view yourself as forgotten or favored? As a victim or as a victor? How do you view yourself? I think a lot of this room, we struggle at having too low of a view of ourselves. And then sometimes too high of a view of ourselves. Look down on others. But I want you to know how good your life really is. And I don't care if you have the worst life in the room. We tried to rate how everyone's circumstances. The worst situation in this room, can I tell you your life is good? Your life is good. I don't have to know all the circumstances. I don't need to know all the extra. If you know Jesus, your life is good. I want us to be, I know none of us are Mary and Joseph in the room. I get it. None of us are pregnant with the Savior of the world in our womb. But I want us to be pregnant with hope. I want us to be pregnant with a promise. I want there to be something that we're looking, joyful expectation, we're looking forward to something, and it's we're pregnated by it, that it's affecting the way we view our life currently. It's not just one day, there's a joy set before me, one day things are going to be good. No, even right here and right now, things are good. Yes. Right here and right now. It's not okay just to say one day. I get it, one day I'm going to be in the presence of, I'm going to see Him face to face. That's going to be incredible. But right here and right now, my life is good. Sorry, couldn't help but think of Nacho Libre. My life is good. Sorry. My mind, if you didn't know by now, you should. My mind always thinks of movies. Just when I'm talking, when someone else is talking, I just go to movies. My mind just goes to movies. My life is good. So, okay, we do have time. All right, let me get to this. As I talked about, the serpent is crafty, and he implants thoughts, he does certain things, and you know, he always say, the grass is always greener on the other side. There's, their life is better than mine, or, oh man, that's good. That's a lie. The grass, I mean, that's just a, that's worldly wisdom, right? We know that phrase, the grass is greener. Yeah, as soon as you get to the other side, oh, it's not so green. And I think the enemy does that a lot to us. Oh, if just this problem would go away, everything would be better. Actually, biblically, I know I say this all the time, but I feel like I'm a little bit dumb, and it's got to be like pressed, knocked in my head over and over again, and maybe someone else in the room is like me, but I'll keep saying it over and over again. I don't understand in my head and in reasoning, but I feel like at least there's a little bit of segue, a little bit of moving towards where I'm starting to understand a little bit, where I can actually consider it pure joy when I encounter various trials and difficulties, knowing that those trials and difficulties are going to produce character. Right, perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope, so that actually when I go through something difficult, when something seems to be going from bad to worse, I can actually say, you know what, praise God. Where I see the enemy moving, you know what, I can see the enemy moving, and right away the enemy wants to see, you should be scared of me. See, things are going bad from bad to worse. And I should, and I'm learning, I'm not perfect, but I can say I did it at least a couple times this week, where the enemy was trying to get me discouraged or trying to puff himself up and seem big and strong. And there was just a couple times I got it right. I say, oh, no you don't. See, you're just a peon little devil.
and my God is way greater. And it says that he uses even what you meant for harm, he uses for my own good. That even these testing, yeah, I'm going through a testing right now. And I'm confident that he's for me. That God is for me, not against me. And he who is for me is greater than he. Who could ever come against me? Right? So all these truths, I just begin to say, okay, devil, bring it on. Because it's actually God using you to mature me. And I'm going to grow from this. I'm going to be victorious over this. And so, again, I'm not perfect in this, but I felt like there was a little bit of me gaining a little bit of ground this week. And I want all of us to get there. That really, it's possible. It's possible to go through hard and difficult things and say, you know what? This is for my own good. I'm going to benefit from this. It's going to be good. And so, I want us to think, I know I talked about it before, but the idea of Zechariah, right? When an angel came to Zechariah and told him that he was going to get pregnant in his old age. And it says that he doubted. And I want to read to you a verse. I don't know if that's the next slide I have. Yeah, right here. So this is the angel talking back to Zechariah. But behold, you'll be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Most of the time when I've read this, I've seen it as a rebuke, a correction, kind of vindictive, that Gabriel was angry, and he's like, oh, you stupid little human. Like, I told you something's going to happen, and you don't believe, so now you can't talk. That's a little bit of the tone, maybe not that extreme, but that's kind of more where I connected it to. And I read this, literally a paragraph, a short little devotional from Jack Hayford, and it completely changed the way I viewed this. And let me read, I think I have it up here. Let me read to you. I know it's really small font, so if you can't read, you can listen. But this is what Jack Hayford had to say about that verse. Some may consider Luke 1:20 as punishment, but it involves a greater idea than vindictiveness for unbelief. Rather, the angel's action is a lesson in the amazing power of our speech. As beings made in God's image, he has granted to us, his own people, the privilege of laying hold of or claiming his promises. Our speaking in faith what God has said is a very real means of bringing the power of his word to bear upon life's specific situations. The opposite is also true. Doubt has the power to dissolve the potential of a promise, at least as it might have applied to us. Thus, the angel neutralized Zechariah's ability to express doubt until the promised baby was born. This, I put in supernatural, Christmas season may be a time to learn the power of silence to neutralize doubt and the power of praise to receive God's works of grace. Such profound insight there. It was actually by God's grace and his loving care that he said, you know what, I'm going to shut your mouth, Zechariah. There's so much power in the words that come out of your mouth. I'm not going to allow you to abort this promise. I promise something. I've declared something, and you're saying it's impossible. I don't want you to come again. There's so much power in your words, Zechariah. I'm not going to let you speak against it. I'm going to shut your mouth. And I love this. I've heard another pastor say this once. You know, every rebuke, every correction, every discipline the Lord ever does in your life, it's aimed at something that's blocking his love for you. It's not because he's mean. It's not because he wants to hurt you. Anything where he wants to communicate his love towards you and there's something blocking his love getting to you, he's like, man, I got to correct that. I've got to deal with that. You're not understanding how good I really am. I've got to fix this situation. So any correction he has is because he wants to love you. He wants to bless you. And he's saying, all right, we got to fix this because you're not seeing who I really am. So this, even this correction right here was not out of meanness. Vindictiveness. He's saying, man, Zechariah, I love you so much. I want you to have this promise so bad. I'm not going to let you miss this promise. I'm going to shut your mouth. I think some of us need to hear that. We need to shut our mouth to the things that are difficult, the things that are hard, the things that maybe seem bad or wrong, where the enemy seems to be winning in your life. Shut your mouth to those things. Don't give him credit. No, say, God, I thank you. Your word declares that you use the enemy like a pawn, he thinks he knows what he's doing. He has no clue. I mean, he crucified Jesus. That's probably the stupidest thing he could have done. He's not this big, scary thing we should always be afraid of. Yes, he's moving. He's trying to do things. We should be aware of it. But man, God, I thank you that you are greater. You're greater. And your promises and your goodness towards me is way better than any evil the enemy could ever bring towards me. Yeah, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, great. Try to do it your best. You come to give me life that I might have it till it's full.
So I'm going to live in the fullness. I'm going to choose to speak the fullness that God has over me. I'm not going to speak and give credit to the enemy. All right. There's too much left in here that I got to get over. Let's finish. Let's finish a little early. Daniel, you're coming up to lead worship. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? I think some of us, it's already aware. But I want you to take a time, maybe just close your eyes, and I'll allow the Holy Spirit to bring up something specific. I don't want this to be just generalities, just truths that go in one ear without the other. I want there to be transformation by the renewing of our minds. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak into our hearts. Is there something where in my life I've been deceived? Where the enemy has been a cunning, crafty little serpent, and he's spoken something to me that's taken root? Holy Spirit, would you expose those things right now?